Thank you so much, ladies. And you see, we do know some songs besides Now Is Born Christ Child. Our text this morning is in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. So go, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Amen.
I just want to start with saying, wow, what a great start to the Sabbath. And Don, I love the fact that we were thinking the same thing. And I don't mind the song twice because I love singing it, but I love listening to it as well. And I know you're like me, you have a great love for the Christmas songs and the Christmas carols. So with that, you know, it seems like every December, I'm slotted for a sermon in December. It's been that way for several years. And I always do a sermon about Christmas, related to Christmas. And I always, I work really hard at making sure the hymns we sing go along with my sermon. That's not the case today. My sermon has nothing to do about Christmas. And the songs we are singing, I picked just because I wanted to sing some Christmas carols. And that's it. So don't tie nothing into the songs with my sermon. But I got to tell you, this is beautiful. I love Christmas. I love seeing it in our church. I'm not sure where my wife's at, but honey, I know where they parked the camels this time. Some of you may get that reference. This time of the year is just fantastic. From Thanksgiving to Christmas, what a time to be together. What a time to have our families together. It's a time of bringing everything and everybody all together in a positive way, giving thanks at Thanksgiving, and giving even bigger thanks at Christmas time to share with one another, to share in love, to share in everything good in the world. But I am going to interrupt that with a public service announcement. And this is a very serious public service announcement. Not everybody feels that way during the holidays. This is also a very hard time for people. And what I want to ask, besides listening to my sermon, of course, what I want to ask is if you know anybody that's alone this time of the year, that's recently lost a loved one, please check on them through the holiday season. This is the time of year that we refer to as the suicide season in law enforcement. We see it a lot. And because of that, I just want to make sure that even though we're going to be talking about this happy time of the year, it's not happy for everybody. So please do your due diligence and check on neighbors, on friends, on family, and make sure they're doing okay this time of the year. Because not everybody is. I love our home for the holiday season. My wife loves Christmas and Thanksgiving and the holidays as much as I do, which is good. Because if you come to my house, you'll see in the fall, before Halloween even hits, fall decorations come out. Scarecrows, fall colors, pumpkins, glass pumpkins, ceramic pumpkins, real pumpkins, a few leaves, pumpkins. We decorate for fall. Some of the pumpkins are live pumpkins that we grew during the year, but we have a lot of other pumpkins around the house. We seem to love pumpkins. And then my wife's birthday comes at the end of October, so we have family and we celebrate. And then Thanksgiving, and we celebrate with family at Thanksgiving. It's a great, wonderful time to have everybody together. We invite the in-laws. We have a big family Thanksgiving. It's a great time. And some of those pumpkins we had actually wound up in pies for Thanksgiving. It's the best part of it. And then the day after Thanksgiving, all the fall decorations get put away. And I mean the day after Thanksgiving. And the Christmas decorations come out. And my house is lit on the outside and lit on the inside. And we have no less than 2 Christmas trees in our house at Christmas time. There's probably a lot more than that. But we always have at least 2 big trees. Because we love Christmas. We have music playing, Christmas music, from before Thanksgiving on till past Christmas and into New Year's. Because we love Christmas music. We love listening to the carols. We have it on our phone. I have it on Pandora, on my TV at home. I'm playing it. Like yesterday, I was cleaning the house. I was playing it while I was preparing for my sermon. I just loved having the music on. We have it in our cars, on our Sirius radio. That's all it plays is Christmas music 24/7. We love it. And I love it so much. Love this time of the year so much because this is the time to share with my family. And I love family. And family always starts with our home. So what is home? It means something different to everybody, but I think we all have the same core of what we want home to be. So what is home? Let me tell you a little bit about my experience with home. Kind of set the tone. I was born in a huge city in northern Idaho called Bonner's Ferry. Population, 2,500 people. Huge town. Now, I call it a huge town because the town we actually lived in was a little logging town about 8 miles outside of Bonner's Ferry called Moyer Springs. Population, 250. I went back recently and visited, and I do understand now the population is up to 650, so they've had an explosion of growth up there. But it was a small town. When I was born, I had an older brother and 2 older sisters. My brother's 10 years older than me, and then we're about 3 years split apart down through me, who was the baby. Now, I'm the baby of my family. My mother was the baby of her family of about 14 kids, and my dad was the baby of his family. So most of my cousins are way older than me. They're almost like aunts and uncles to me. My dad worked for the lumber company. He was a logger his entire career. Started off in the lumber mill. The lumber mill at one time was owned by my grandfather. He hired a lot of people in northern Idaho. He supplied a lot of lumber to people. He eventually sold out to a bigger company. But for whatever reason, my grandpa had a huge attachment to me. I was his little buddy, kind of like Dawson is with me. Love spending time with the little guy. He's my buddy. That's how I was with my grandpa. I remember sitting down on the porch of my grandpa. My grandpa would teach me how to play card games. He was a little tiny guy. He had a little penny jar I was fascinated with. We'd sit out there on the porch and drink buttermilk. Ugh. My grandfather had a glass every day. When I was about 4 years old, things were not going well in my home. Up until that time, Christmases were a big deal at my house. Thanksgiving was a big deal at my house, just like I love now. But things started not going well in my house because my mother, although she called herself a homemaker, she wasn't a very good homemaker, and she was more of a soap opera maker. She spent all of her time in front of the TV. I basically, as soon as I could walk, took care of myself around the home. I made lunch when I wanted lunch. I went and got a bowl of cereal when I wanted cereal when I was 3, 4 years old. And my dad had come home from after a long day's work, and stuff wasn't ready around the home, so my dad started not coming home after work. He wound up going to the bar with his other logging buddies, which was like the only building in Moyer Springs other than the houses, the post office and the bar. And he would come home late. And that would cause fights between my parents. And at about 4 years old, my parents divorced. My dad moved in with my grandpa, so it was kind of cool for me because I went and saw my dad on the weekends. I got to see my grandpa too, which I always loved. And then about 15 years old, or about 5 years old, my brother's about 15, 16 years old, my brother got married and moved out of the house. Then shortly after, hold it together, Todd, right? My grandfather passed. So I had lost the three men of my life that I looked up to. My brother, because he'd moved out. My dad, because divorced, didn't get to see him as much as I'd like to because he had to work. And my grandfather. Home was not so fun anymore. But I had no idea how bad home was going to get. My mother met a new man. I was about 7 years old. He moved into the house. They got married shortly afterwards. And this man was the most horrific man I've ever known in my life. My sister and I went through horrible abuse that you can't even imagine for several years. And even though my mother knew what was going on, she knew the abuse, she'd see the abuse, nobody stepped in to stop anything. So I became a very hateful child because of that. I didn't trust anybody because of that. On December 8th, 1972, I was in school. Second grade. Probably aged myself a little bit there, didn't I? I remember lunchtime of the school. My brother coming into the school and said, "Mom asked me to pick you up. You need to go." I left school. Didn't get a chance to say goodbye to any of my friends. I came home. When I came home, the cars were packed. A trailer was loaded with all of our furniture. And I was told we were leaving. Now, December 7th is my birthday. This was the day after my birthday. That weekend, or that day, in fact, I was supposed to be picked up from my dad to go spend my birthday with him because I'd already spent it with my mom. As we were getting ready to get in the cars, I remember my dad's car screaming up our driveway. Slamming on the brakes, my dad got out crying, screaming, begging to see me and my sister. And my stepdad met him at the door and told him to get off the property. And if he ever came around me or my sister again, my stepdad told my dad this, that he would kill him. We were stuffed into a car and we left in the middle of the night out of Idaho. Had no idea where I was going. Wasn't told where I was going. We wound up in Arizona. My stepdad had dreams of being a prospector. So we came to Arizona. We moved into Parker. And when we got to Arizona, I thought abuse was bad in Idaho. When we got to Arizona, things got even worse. Probably because I was far away from my father, who was probably the only person that could have stepped in and done anything. But he didn't know what was going on. So once we landed in Arizona, my sister eventually, at the age of 14, met a guy 24 years old, got pregnant, and moved out of the house, which now left me there to fend for myself with this horrible man. To tell you how bad it had gotten, he would make me and my sister sit together at night and read the Bible because we were awful children and we needed to find God. And so my view of home was a place I didn't want to be, I didn't want to be part of, and then to read a Bible after what had been happening to me, I didn't want anything to do with God or the Bible. It was so bad that at the age of 10 years old, I vowed when I turned 15, because at 15 years old, I thought I'd be big enough and strong enough, I was going to kill my stepdad. That's how bad it was. And that wasn't just for me, it was for my sister as well. Fortunately for me, at the age of 12 years old, he got very sick and died. And I believe that was an intervention by God. You can say what you want about it, but I believe God stepped in for me because he knew where I was headed. Fortunately for me, shortly after that, a very young Seventh-day Adventist pastor was assigned to the Parker, Arizona church. Many of you may know him. Some of you may know him as Uncle Hubert. It was Hubert Cisneros. He was in our conference for a long time. Pastor Cisneros was my savior. He saved me. Jesus saved me, but it came from Pastor Hubert. He kind of knew what I'd been through. He'd kind of seen it on my face. And he took me in, and he taught me about Jesus, and we did Bible studies. And because of him, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today. I still had a lot of hatred, and the hatred I had for my stepdad carried on way into adulthood. And I will tell you, I regretted the fact that he died. Because I really did want to take care of it myself. That's how much hatred I had. Hubert helped me get through a lot of that. He baptized me. And then just as things were going good, he got called to another church. Just like we do with our pastors here. Things get going good and they seem to move them. So a new pastor came in. He had talked to Pastor Hubert, and he was a new young pastor. And they had both conspired together without me knowing that they were going to get me to Thunderbird Academy. So my eighth grade year of elementary school, they took me down to Thunderbird Academy for Academy Days. I spent a night in the dorm, met some really wonderful guys in the dorm, met some of the staff, and I said, this is where I want to be. Now, you got to understand, at 12 years old, after my stepdad passed, things at home didn't get any better. I felt I wasn't taken care of. At 12 years old, I started working, and I've worked ever since. And I paid my own way for everything, through academy, through my college, through everything. It was all me that did that. I never stayed at home. I lived at friends' houses from 12 years on until I went to Thunderbird Academy. I would sleep where I could. Very rarely I would sleep at home. When I did sleep at home, I slept outside. I enjoyed sleeping outside. We just had a small trailer. We were very poor, my mom and I. And so I slept outside. I was never home. And nobody ever cared. Nobody ever cared where I was. As long as I'd show up every once in a while, as long as I was going to school, everything was good. So I went to Thunderbird Academy. And at Thunderbird Academy was the first time in my life since I was 4 years old that I knew what home was like. I had deans that took care of me, filled that father figure life in me. Ed and Ruth Turner were there. They took me into their house all the time. They treated me like one of their own. Other staff, other faculty were gracious to me. I felt loved by adults for a change. I felt like people actually cared. And you've heard me say this before, Thunderbird Academy changed my life. It definitely did. And man, am I going to go over time? Well, I'm not going to look at that clock anymore. So I got my first real glimpse of home. And I vowed at that time, When I built my home, it would be built differently. It would be built with that love that I found through those people and that staff at Thunderbird Academy. And my home, at the very least, would be filled with love, security, and safety for anyone in that home. Whether it's my wife, whether it's my kids, my grandbabies, family, friends. If you're invited to my home, you will be taken care of. If you're invited to my home, you'll have a place to sleep if you need it. If you're invited to my home, you will be fed. If you're in my home, you will be loved. If you're invited to my home, you will be taken care of. That I guarantee. Is my home perfect? No home is. So Merriam-Webster, I looked it up just to see what their definition was of home, since that's what we're talking about today is home. Merriam-Webster says, home is one's place of residence, a domicile, or a house. They have never been more wrong about what a home is. That is a house. It's a building. A home is much more than that. And we as a church know that home is much more, because this is also a home, right? This is God's home where we come to worship here on earth, right? We are all family. I looked up some quotes, what people think about home, and two of these quotes come from Christian business leaders here in the U.S. They run big corporations, but they're Christian, down-to-earth people. The other quote is from a lieutenant in the Army, World War II veteran, earned a Purple Heart and a Medal of Valor. But he's a Christian as well. And these are what they said they feel is home. Home is where the heart can laugh without shyness. Home is where the heart's tears can dry at their own pace. What a thought. What a thought, isn't it? We can come to church, we can grieve, we can hurt. As you saw me trying to get through my little spiel there at the beginning, I still hurt, right? But when I come here, my tears can dry at their own pace. I don't have to rush it. I don't have to be happy for happy's sake. I could be happy because I'm in a healing place. Correct? Or this quote, home to me is where I feel safe, secure, loved, and accepted. It's a place I do not have to define my strengths or explain my responses. Home is where I can be cherished, a place of refuge. Home is happy and full of laughter. Home is a place where the hugs abound and peace is found. The final quote, home isn't where you're from, it's where you find light when all else grows dark. Pretty good. This should be our home. This should be our church. It should be a place where it's safe and secure. And trust me, as long as me and Jaden are here, this place will be safe and secure. That I guarantee you. It should be a place of loving and acceptance, filled with laughter and hope. And there's nothing more I appreciate when people laugh when I'm on the platform. This should be a happy place. It's non-judgmental, a place of peace. A place, home should be a place where our children can return to us and find love always and be accepted for who they are. You know, sometimes our children go and do things that we don't agree with, have lifestyles that we don't agree with. But our home should always be there for them, so when they come back into that home and see that love and see God in that home still and get that loving and that acceptance regardless of where they've been. Just like church members who have left our church, we should always be here, ready to welcome them back in and be non-judgmental. Who cares about what they're wearing? Will they have tattoos or earrings? Is that really important? With where we're at in the world today, is that really the important things we want to do? Little battles we have with each other inside our church or inside our home, are those really important? Are they so important we hold on to them over and over and over again? Or do we let them go? It's home. Our church is home. Let it go. Jesus is coming soon. We've heard it over and over, especially with Pastor Rocky up here. We know it's happening. We know it's coming. And we, as a church, have a responsibility to ensure that this church we worship in today is a healthy, positive home. Not just to people who have left, but to the people that are going to be coming here. Because whether you believe it or not, things are going to get a lot worse than they are now. There's a storm coming, and it's going to be big. And people are going to be seeking refuge, and we need to be that place for them. There's a story in the Bible that kind of exemplifies home and what home should be. Our homes and the church we worship in. So if you'd turn with me to Luke 15, everybody's very familiar with this story. Luke chapter 15. I'm sorry, I needed my glasses for this one. The story of the lost son, or the story of the prodigal son. We know the story. Gentleman has two sons, right? Older son and younger son, obviously. They're not twins, so they're not the same age. The younger son comes to dad and says, "You know what, dad? I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you're gone. I want to go do things with my money now. I want my inheritance now, Dad." And the father, although he's not real sure he wants to, and he's pretty sure that he knows what his son's going to do with his inheritance, grants him his half of the inheritance. The son leaves, goes to another country, parties up lifestyle, invites his friends, "Come on, I got plenty of money," buys things, celebrates with them, pays for things he shouldn't be paying for, and he spends all of his money. And then a great famine comes, and people are starving everywhere. He can't find work. He can't find food. So finally, he goes to work for a pig farmer, slopping pigs. How many of you have ever slopped pigs? No? I worked on a pig farm as a kid. We lived with a lady who had several hogs, and it's not a pleasant job. It's not fun. Pigs are nasty little creatures. Although I do love baby pigs, I think pigs are cute animals. They're horrible little dirty, filthy little animals. Or giant, big animals in some cases. So that's where this boy's at now. He's out slopping, living, and eating with the hogs. So let's pick it up on verse 16. "He was so hungry that even the pigs, what the pigs ate, looked tempting to him. But no one offered to feed him. He finally came to his senses and said, 'What am I doing here? Just think how many people my father has working for him, all well paid and well fed. In fact, there's usually so much food left over that they have to throw some of it away. And here I sit among pigs. I'm going home. I'm going to say to my father, Father, please forgive me for sinning against God and against you. I'm not fit to be called your son, but please give me a job as one of your hired workers. As weak as he was, he got up and made his way home. But while he was still a long way off, his father, who had been watching from a distant road, spotted him. His heart went out to his son with great compassion and love. He got up and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. When the boy regained control of his emotions, he said, "Father, please forgive me. I've sinned against God and against you. I'm not fit to be called your son." But before he could finish, his father turned to the servants, who had also come running, and said, "Quick, run back to the house and bring my best robe for my son. Bring my ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Then go out and find one of the best calves we have. Slaughter it and prepare it for a feast. We're going to celebrate. This is my son who was lost. I thought he was dead, but he is home." Amen. He is home. The servants did what the father asked them to, and everyone began to celebrate. But not everybody was happy. The older son had been working out in the field when all this happened. When he came near the house, he heard music and saw everyone dancing for joy. So he called one of the servants and asked him what this was all about. The servant said, "Your brother has just come home. Your father asked us to slaughter one of his prized calves and prepare a feast to celebrate his safe return." Then the older son became angry and refused to join in the celebration. We kind of find that happen in our church sometimes, don't we? People who are gone return back home to the church and we celebrate. But there may be one or two that thinks, "I don't know if they should be here. That's horrible thinking. All these years when my brother was gone, I've worked hard for you to build up the farm, and whatever you asked me to do, I did. Yet, you never even offered to slaughter a goat for me and my friends so we could party like this. But as soon as a son of yours comes home from wasting the family fortune on prostitutes and righteous living, you throw a party for him?" Then the father said, "Son, the farm and everything I have belongs to you, but your brother has nothing but us. So is it right to celebrate his homecoming and be glad that he's back? You see, I really thought he was dead, but he's alive. Don't you think that's enough reason to celebrate?" Coming home. It's a reason to celebrate, is it not? Coming home to your parents' house, Abigail. Is it reason to celebrate when you come home? Home is a great place to be. Am I wrong? This is how we should be in our own homes, in our church. We should be like Jesus, like we know He is for us, waiting with arms open, looking down that road, just waiting for us to come. And when He does, He doesn't wait for us to get to Him. He runs out and meets us and grabs us and kisses us and said, "Let me get you my robe. Let me get you my ring. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. You're home. You're home." How do I know for sure, though, that Jesus is really doing that? How do I know He's really waiting for me? How do we know? Let me ask you this. You believe in this book? Amen. Why do you believe in this book? Because it's the truth. And if this book is the truth, then I want you to turn back with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading. I need the glasses back on again. Of John 14, but we're going to do 1, 2, and 3. I usually go the electronic version, but I love the way this reads so much better for my purposes. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust God, so you can also trust in me. And you told me you trust this because it's the truth." So what I'm reading has got to be correct. "In my Father's house, there are plenty of room for everyone. If that weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, you can trust and be sure that I'll come back and take you home. To take you home. I guarantee Jesus is waiting. He's looking down that road, waiting to see us coming to him. And when he sees that, he's going to run out and grab you. Be ready. He is going to grab you and take you and hold you and kiss you and put a robe on you and say, thank you for coming home. I don't care what you've done. I don't care that you've been lost and trying to find your way. You're home now. That's all that matters to me. You are home. I babysit Dawson quite a bit, and I could tell you, the days I don't get to babysit him, I'm lost. And that kid comes back and sees me, and it's like, oh, you're home, Dawson! I am so excited! It's been a day, but Pappy missed you. You're home. That's the kind of excitement we need to have all the time. The problem is there's an evil out there that doesn't want us to get home. He blocks the door, he blocks the path, and the closer you get to home, the meaner and ornerier he gets. He will do everything in his power to not let you get home. Satan, the evil, is trying to come into our homes and come into this church. And he wants to tear our families apart. He wants to destroy us from within so there is no home. It's building stronger every day, this evil in our world. You can look around and you can see it. You can hear about it. And soon it's going to come, this evil, to a crescendo that'll be something we have never seen and can never imagine. Things are going to get so bad, we're going to be wishing we were home. Let me ask you this, mostly for the men, but some of you women too. If an intruder was to break into your home, to come into your home and do harm to you and your family and your kids, would you fight the intruder? Would you protect the intruder? If you're at my house, I could tell you this much. There's a doormat I want to buy. That I just love this doormat so much. But you got to understand where I come from. I understand not all of you would want this doormat. But the doormat simply says this. Before you kick in this door, stand in the threshold and get right with the Lord. Tell Jesus you're on your way. Because I will protect my home. And I think any of us protect our home. And even if we don't have an intruder, we do things to prevent the intruder. We lock our doors. We turn on outside lights. We have motion lights. We have surveillance cameras. We have dogs. Dogs are some of the best security you can get for your house. Nobody likes a yapping dog. We do things to protect ourselves from this evil in our homes. So I'm retiring from a career in law enforcement in less than 5 months, or about 5 months, a little over 5 months. Finally retired, finally going to walk away. But 20 years ago, I was preparing to go to the academy. And at the police academy, I learned a lot about pursuit driving, which is one of my favorites. I love pursuit driving. It's a lot of fun. You got to go really fast on a track and push the limits of your abilities. I learned constitutional law, which is law enforcement officers you get challenged on all the time out on the street. Well, the Constitution, yeah, you may be wrong on that. So you better know your constitutional law. Title 13 of the ARS statutes, which is the criminal code, criminal laws. Title 28, which is the traffic laws and the traffic codes. Learned how to write reports. Learned how to testify in court. Learned how to collect evidence, preserve evidence. Learn defensive tactics, which is your taser, baton, ground fighting, handcuffing, all those things you need to take a violent person into custody. And I spent a lot of times at the range learning firearms. Now, when you're at the academy, they teach you that through your entire career, you need to spend a lot of time on firearms. Why? Because cops shoot people, right? No. If you think that, you're wrong. That's not what we do. It's not what any of us ever want to do. And most guys that do get in shootings are devastated the rest of their lives. They are haunted the rest of their lives. I know because I have a couple friends who have been involved in shootings. But in law enforcement, the worst thing that can happen to you is to find yourself in a gunfight. Because you can be killed. And you can be killed immediately. So even though there's a very, very slight chance you'll ever be in a shooting in your entire career, you probably train for it more than anything else. Because of how devastating it can be if you're not prepared. You got me so far? So I was looking through a lot of my records. I'm getting ready to retire. You're going through all your paperwork in your office. And while I've been in law enforcement, I've probably logged over 3,000 hours of extra training. Training on all kinds of subjects. I've been to several homicide schools when I was in investigations. All kinds of DNA schools and fingerprint schools and defensive tactics. We continue training on defensive tactics. Firearms, law and legal updates, just tons and tons of training. 3,000 hours over a 20-year career. Of those 3,000 hours, over 1,000 hours of that training has been dedicated to firearms training. Pistol, patrol rifle, and a little bit of shotgun training. And it's not just going and shooting at a paper target, boom, 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 although we do that once a year when we have to qualify. It's shooting while you're on the move, shooting behind targets, getting shot back at. We use simulation rounds, and if you mess up, the bad guy actually shoots you and it hurts, and it makes you realize you won't want to make that mistake again. It's shooting out of a car, it's shooting into a car, it's shooting out windshields, shooting into windshields, you know how your rounds react. And with that, I have probably fired 150,000 rounds of ammunition in those 20 years. And that's a lot of ammo. And I don't know if any of you are sports shooters or hunters, but if you are and you bought an ammo recently, you know how expensive that is. Those 150,000 rounds cost a fortune. But we do it because we want to make sure we're confident enough that we can take care of a problem if it arises. Not just protect us, but protect anybody out there who may be a victim. Because if we're not prepared, we could be gone. Like that. Now, I will tell you, one of those biggest things about law enforcement that they teach, because I know there's always use of force issues, that's a big topic right now, why cops use so much force. Well, I'll tell you this as another public service announcement. When you see a use of force thing on TV, first of all, you're not seeing the whole story that led up to the use of force, for one. Keep that in mind. The second thing is, as a law enforcement officer, if I do go to arrest Mr. Quick, and Mr. Quick decides he don't want to be arrested, but he's broken a law, he's committed a felony where I have to arrest him, and he resists me, that's him using force on me, correct? So I need to use force back in order to apprehend him. My force is not going to equal his. My force is going to be one step above his. Because the quicker I take him into custody, the less chance I have of having to escalate the force to something bigger and wind up hurting or shooting Don. Understand that? So the biggest thing we use in law enforcement is what they call officer presence. And you know that because officers seem very arrogant when you deal with them on the street. Am I wrong? I'm not wrong. Trust me. I'm very arrogant. A matter of fact, when I have a bad guy, like Don, that tells me, and Don's not a bad guy, that tells me they're not going to go to jail, and they clench up their fist, and I know a fight is coming. That's when I look them at the eye as a 59-year-old cop with gray hair, and I say, you may decide you want to fight me, and that's okay, because all that's going to happen is you're still going to go to jail, but I'm going to have to take you to the hospital to get you cleared first. Because you have to have that kind of confidence. And we have to have that kind of confidence in our Christian beliefs. And we have to go to the range every day. We have to go to the range with our firearm right here. This one. And we need to practice with it every day. Regardless of the cost of the ammo. We need to know what's in this book, frontwards and backwards. Because the time is coming when that evil is going to kick in our door. And we're not going to be prepared. And he may not even kick in your door. Because Satan, when he comes back, before Jesus comes back, when Satan's going to walk this earth, he's going to appear as Jesus Christ right on this earth. He's going to do miracles right in front of you. People are going to be raised from the dead. Ooh. And it's all false. And it's all bogus. And it's his way to get us to not go home. Time's short. We can no longer say, yeah, I'll start studying my Bible later. I've got time. I've been an Adventist for 60 years, and I've always heard Jesus is coming. He ain't here yet. I've still got time. Your time may end any second of the day. We don't know when our time ends. Jesus' coming is going to be different for all of us, because those of us that are alive are all going to see him at the same time. But those who don't make it to that, who passed before, it's going to be coming when they pass, because the next thing they're going to see is Jesus coming. So we need to make sure we're prepared. We have a saying in law enforcement, make sure you go home. At the end of your shift, make sure you go home. Make sure you're prepared. Make sure you're ready. So when things are done, you go home. And people's reactions are, well, you signed up for this job. You signed up to get killed. I didn't sign up to get killed. Trust me. Trust me. I signed up because I had a desire to serve my community. I had a desire to be a detective and work cases that nobody else wants to work, to make sure I could put people that need to be put away, and give grace to those that may need a second chance. Let me close it with this. Make sure that the end of your shift here on earth, whenever that shift comes, make sure that you're ready to walk in the door, take off your weapon. Oh, that feels so good at the end of the night when I come home and take my gun belt off. And it's so good for my wife at 2 o'clock in the morning hearing the sound of Velcro because she knows I'm home safely. And then take off that body armor. Make sure you can lay down your weapon. Take off your armor. Look Jesus in the face and say, here I am, Lord. Take me home. Take me home. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that we can share so much with you, that we can share our experiences with each other, that we can use things that's happened in our life to praise you, to lift you up, and most of all, Father, that we can point the way to our home, a home with you, with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more fighting, no more arguing, and most of all, Father, no need for the police. We thank you, Father, for everything you give us. Help us all to be ready to walk into your arms and be welcomed home, is my prayer. Amen.
Please stand.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sing creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, worship Christ the contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen this little star. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, worship Christ the
Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for giving me the courage to share some of my life with others so that they may learn that there's so much more to being in a home, in your home, than what we have here on earth. The love, everything, Lord. Love encompasses you completely. And Father, we hope that each one of us today finds that love in our home here on earth, in our home in this church. And most of all, Father, we know we will have it when we get home with you. We pray we are all there together in your home. We pray in your name. Amen.